Pastor Gary Connor welcomes you to this message from Christian Worship Center, located in Zillow, Washington. Christian Worship Center is shaping the lives of people and families through a vibrant church community and world-class educational program. Our passion is to impact our state, national, and worldwide community with the message of salvation through Jesus Christ. Get ready for this powerful message.
I want you to, if you have your Bibles with you, you can turn to the second letter the Apostle Paul wrote to his protege, Timothy. I'm going to be reading from the first chapter, several verses, and I want to talk a little bit about the price of your faith and the weight of your faith. We'll touch on both of those subjects as we go along here, but I'm going to read a fairly lengthy amount of scripture for you this morning because I want you to get the context. I want you to get the feel of the Apostle Paul's ministry to Timothy. Now, let me set the stage for you a little bit. Paul's in jail. Timothy's a young pastor. Paul's writing encouragement to Timothy, and he's already written one letter to him already. The second letter is a reinforcement of the first letter, but also some insight into ministry itself, the purposes of ministry, the purposes of your life once you give your life to Christ. So there's a good deal of enriching stuff in the scripture I'm about to read for you. But the context is this. The Apostle Paul has been ridiculed. Does everybody know who the Apostle Paul was? Can't hardly miss that guy in the Bible, can you? So he's received criticism and ridicule, and some people even mocking him and mocking indirectly Christ in the way in which they preached the gospel. The effort was to bring more and more misery to the Apostle Paul, because I don't know if you know this, but in ministry as well as in any business, there's competition. And it's unfortunate that in church world there is any kind of competition. It's not fruitful, it's not going to be beneficial, and it only messes with your mind and messes with people. But the Apostle Paul had his antagonists. He had those who were in competition with him, and he had those that just didn't like him. I don't know about you, I can't figure that out. I'm a likable guy. The Apostle Paul, Christian, he's a good guy, that kind of thing. So you wonder where all this antagonism may be coming from. But interestingly enough, people think that they can do things better than the Apostle Paul. And then, of course, he's arrested. Oh, that only means he's guilty of some crime. You know that if you're thrown in jail, you've got to be guilty or they wouldn't have arrested you, correct? No, that's why they wrote in the Constitution that you are innocent until proven guilty. And that's a biblical thing. Did you realize that? Interesting, isn't it? So the Apostle Paul's in jail, so he's got a lot of detractors that are thinking that he's done something wrong or they wouldn't have him in jail. And therefore, it disqualifies him as far as being a minister, an apostle, or a teacher, or a leader of the church people. And so that's the setting in which he writes this letter. And Timothy is the recipient of some of the depth and the richness that the Apostle Paul is experiencing. Now, the Apostle Paul, at one point, is kind of under like a house arrest, but it gets a little worse as his refusal to reject Christ continues. He gets himself in deeper and deeper trouble. It's not as easy for people to come and see him. And if you read through this chapter, you'll hear about that and appreciate where he's coming from. And Timothy, obviously concerned about Paul. It is alluded to as Paul writes. Obviously, there's been some communication, and Timothy has let him know that he is, really concerned about him and so forth. You could understand that. And so with that kind of atmosphere or context of this scripture, let me read it for you. I'll try not to interfere with my reading by giving comment, but this reserve the comment for the message. But listen, beginning in the first chapter, verse 6, "Wherefore I put thee in remembrance that thou stir up the gift of God, which is in thee by the putting on of my hands. For God hath not given us the spirit of fear, but of power and love and of a sound mind. Be not thou therefore ashamed of the testimony of our Lord, nor of me his prisoner, but be thou partaker of the afflictions of the gospel according to the power of God, who hath saved us and called us with a holy calling, not according to our works, but according to his own purpose and grace, which was given us in Christ Jesus before the world began, but is now made manifest at this time, now made manifest by the appearing of our Savior, Jesus Christ, who hath abolished death and hath brought life and immortality to light through the gospel, whereunto I am appointed a preacher and an apostle and a teacher of the Gentiles. For the which cause I also suffer these things, nevertheless I am not ashamed, for I know whom I've believed, and I'm persuaded that he is able to keep that which I've committed unto him against that day. Hold fast the form of sound words which thou hast heard of me in faith and love which is in Christ Jesus. That good thing which was committed unto thee, the gift that he referred to, keep it by the Holy Ghost which dwelleth in us. That's pretty awesome scripture, pretty in depth, and pretty rich as far as what it contains in meaning. We as Christians, we are rich in at least available knowledge, whether we take advantage of available knowledge or not. I'm often amazed at people who sometimes come for advice. I don't have any problem with that. I think if you're having an issue or problem, a situation, and you don't understand, and let's be honest, when we get into a situation, we really don't understand what's going on. Am I correct? Many times, anyway. Sometimes when you've made the problem, then you know. But if you're just in the problem and don't know where it came from, you'll identify with this. And so we, not knowing, we need some clarification, we need some guidance. And so there's nothing wrong with going to people who have been Christians a while, who have experience and have gone through many tests and trials and get their advice. I see nothing wrong with that. But we're so flooded today. You can go to any Bible bookstore and you can find somebody has written on about every subject you can think about. And I think that's a very positive thing that we Christians have. And of course, if you're not a Christian, there's all kinds of, self-help and all this kind of stuff that will help you to some degree. But I find it very interesting that we have a lot of this information available to us, but we never take the opportunity to take advantage of that knowledge. How many of you read, not just your Bible? I know you all read your Bible at least an hour or two a day. Spend about 3 hours in prayer right after you've read your Bible. I know that's what you do. But how many of you deliberately, purposely try to read a book, a book a month or a couple books a month or whatever, that have to do with things you're interested in as far as spiritual issues are concerned? Anybody do that? There's one, two, three. There's a handful. Well, a little more than that. And that is a positive thing. So I want to commend you for that, because you are taking advantage of people's experience, and maybe it helps your life, maybe it encourages you, maybe it just inspires you for the moment and whatever you might be going through at that particular time. And then some of them may be long-lasting, some things that really do some interchanging in your life with, of course, the help of the Holy Spirit. Because let me tell you something. I could write 10,000 volumes of the richest wisdom in the world, but if the Holy Spirit does not activate that into your heart, it's just words on a page. And if you're not into your Bible to the point where it begins to speak to you, the Holy Spirit speaks to you, then the Bible is just words on a page. And so taking advantage of the wisdom that others have is a very positive thing, and Christians have the richness of the gospel and all the experience of previous Christians to take advantage of and try to get insight and encouragement from. And so I want to encourage you to do that, because this letter, or we would call it one of the books of the Bible, it's more of a letter, obviously, it's an epistle to Timothy. This letter is just exactly what I'm talking about. It's wisdom, it's encouragement, there's power in the words, the meaning of the words, and it's going to teach us something as we get into it this morning. It's going to teach us about our faith. What about our faith? We've been talking all year long about faith, increasing faith, and some of the aspects of that, what diminishes your faith, what increases your faith, what gives you power in the exercise of your faith. We've been talking about all those things all year long. But I want to talk about the price of faith. And I want to get there in a little bit of a long way to get there, but I want to get there so that you understand there's a basic principle in life, Christian living. Well, it's a principle in life, but it's also a double principle in Christian living, because it is tweaked by the Holy Spirit, and the Word of God tweaks it a bit, and I want to show you the difference. Because in life by itself, without the equation of God in the equation, your life, you're going to go through troubles and trials and tribulations. This is what life is all about. It's survival, how you survive. There are a lot of things that help us survive well today, but it is still survival. How am I going to feed my family? How am I going to pay my bills? What am I going to do when I'm laid off? All these are issues of life. They're life issues, they're tests, they're trials, they're problems. But for the positive things that happen in your life, there is a price to be paid. But I thought salvation was free. Yes, it is. Eternal life is absolutely already paid for free. Jesus Christ will forgive you of your sins if you merely ask Him to forgive you, and you will be given eternal life. Any of you that have ever done that, you possess eternal life. You will live forever with Jesus Christ when He changes this whole world into a brand new world and all those other things. I don't have time to get into all that. But here's the thing. Somebody, you, are going to pay the price for the faith, because salvation is free, but living it out is going to cost you your whole life. Cost you your life. If you give your heart to Jesus Christ, you have given ownership of your life to Him. And it is the best decision you can make, because He is the most gracious and wonderful and merciful and kind and loving God that we could even imagine, let alone actually really lives. And so there is a price to be paid for everything of value as a Christian. If you want greater faith, it's going to cost you something. It may cost you time in prayer. It may cost you, energy and effort in seeking out means and methods and depth and wisdom and understanding in the Word and other sources so that you can enrich your walk and your faith. Those are going to cost you some time. There's going to be some prices to pay, but you're also going to pay a price with sufferings. The Apostle Paul and others talked about, and nearly every one of the apostles have talked about the glory, the blessing, the power that flows into their lives because they are having fellowship with Jesus' sufferings. That's not going to be the best message in the list of messages this year, is it? When we talk about sufferings, we all go through them, but what he's talking about, I hope to help you understand, is far deeper than just the surface that you begin to see about the price that is paid for anything positive in your life. And it's true. If you want to succeed in life, it's going to cost you something. If you want to be successful in any area of life and under any circumstances, it is going to cost you time, effort, energy, focus. You're going to have all of those things, and it's no different in being a Christian. We need to focus on our walk with Christ if we expect our walk in Christ to be successful, powerful, and victorious. Amen? And so I want to just share a few things with you in this scripture that I think are just absolutely enlightening in some ways, but it is power-packed, because the universal plan of God, as he mentions here, I just want to address that for a second, for you to understand that the purposes of God, and we'll get into that a little bit in a second, the purposes of God have been purposed since before the world came into existence. The plan of salvation was originated in eternity, not in time. Nothing was created when salvation was already designed. What does that mean? Well, that means God knows humanity, His creation that He's about to create, hasn't created it yet, but I know that I'll create them. They'll have the capacity to soar like eagles, to be great in their efforts and in their vocations and in their intellect, and they'll be able to go as far as they want to with all of those capabilities. They're going to have that. They're going to have a free will. They're going to have all kinds of benefits and abilities and talents, and they're going to have all of that, but I also know they'll have the capacity to sin. With the power of choice comes the choice of the potential to choose wrongly, to choose the wrong thing to do. And so in the garden, Adam and Eve, beautiful creation, everything was perfect. God said it was good, so it had to be good. But before he ever created them, he knew they would fall. Therefore, he needed to design a plan of redemption for them. And since he knew they would fall and they could not redeem themselves, from eternity, Jesus Christ has always planned to be the Savior and the sacrifice. Now, something Christians need to understand. Hey, listen, I love the worship. I come to this church. I know I got to come because I'm the pastor, but I come to this church, frankly, because I deeply enjoy our worship. Thus the name, Christian Worship Center. I love it because I don't have to worry what the guy next to me is saying or thinking about me as I raise my hands in adoration and praise, and I voice glory and honor and all the accolades that my poor little pitiful mind can even come up with. As I tell the Lord from the depths of my heart how much I love him and how grateful I am and how sorry I am for my sinful wretchedness, but so grateful that Jesus Christ has redeemed me and made me a new creature in him. And as I'm worshiping that, I'm reminded of the relationship and how dear it is and how he initiates the whole thing. He comes seeking me when I was lost and wretched, and he found me and he redeemed me and all the things that he went out of his way to do. Wow, God, Jesus Christ in heaven would take the time to come down and meet me in Reno one night and redeem me from my sins. That's a pretty awesome God. And for me to even imagine and think that, so when I come to the house of God, frankly, I come, I love preaching to you, don't get me wrong, but I frankly come to just absorb and praise and love the Lord. If I don't have a little bit of time during the service, I know I'm praying for people during worship and all that, but believe in me, I'm worshiping at the same time I'm praying. I actually am a multitasker. I'm worshiping, I'm thanking God, and I'm praying, and I'm trying to get a hold of the Spirit and hear what the Spirit is saying for everyone that I'm praying for. And so there's a worship going on at the same time I'm praying for people, and it just encourages me and it lifts me up. But that does not come easy. That atmosphere and that presence of the Holy Spirit, people have paid the price for that. Just like their faith, your faith and mine gathered together creates an atmosphere where God is welcomed, where his Holy Spirit is free to move and minister to us, where somebody during a song will start shedding tears, weeping because of their love and thanksgiving to Christ. Somebody on the other side of the church might be smiling, laughing, and just elated. Two different emotional expressions, but the same God and the same Spirit in the same service. Is that not a blow mind? What kind of a God we serve? He can do all those things all at the same time. It's awesome. And so what God is kind of getting to me too is that the great plan was devised before we were ever created. He already knew you. And he already planned a means whereby you can have eternal life. You can be restored back into good graces with God. And it's all through Jesus Christ. And so Paul is writing all of these things that are powerful and awesome and enlightening and encouraging. I'm sure Timothy has sat at his feet as they talked at night over a cup of orange pico tea, and they talked about Jesus. And some of the things that Timothy learned, because he wouldn't be a pastor at this time if Paul had not had the kind of confidence in his spiritual walk that he could put him in charge of a church and that he would be a responsible young man and would preach the gospel purely and truly as God would anoint him. And he would show the same grace to others as he had received from Jesus Christ. That's the lessons, I'm sure, that he learned as he sat at the feet of the Apostle Paul. And the wonderful thing about that is that creates a purpose. God designed a purpose for every one of us. I want to talk to you this morning about your purpose. I want to talk to you about the price of your faith. I want to talk about renewal, and I want to talk about victory. Because I think that's four steps what has to do directly with the cost of your faith being what it is. And it's valuable. It's so valuable, your faith and relationship to Jesus Christ. It's so valuable, it cost whatever the value was for Jesus Christ to hang on the tree. Are you with me? That's what your eternal life cost. That's how valuable your eternal life is. That's how valuable your relationship with Christ is. It cost God everything. He gave his Son that you might enjoy and reap the benefit and even the endurance of some of the trials and tests, but the eternal life that Jesus Christ offers us. It's ours at no cost, but living for Christ is going to be where you lay down your life, and it will show you face to face with Jesus Christ exactly what it's going to cost you for your eternal life. Oh, the eternal life's free, but the cost of you laying down your life in response to the eternal life Christ has given you. Does that make any sense? And so I think this wonderful thing that God knew way in advance in eternity before he created anything, he knew your life. And he knew the purpose he had for you. And I know the Old Testament has scriptures. I'm not going to read them to you and bore you with some of that that leads up to this. I just want you to look it up for yourself if you want to. But I want you to understand that when you receive Jesus Christ, everything in your universe changes. You immediately begin to step into what purposes God has in mind for you. And God has a purpose for you. It may be any number of things, a plethora of things. I don't have a clue of all the options and opportunities and purposes that God has, but I do know this, being a part of this church is one of your purposes. Following Jesus Christ with a group of people of like-minded faith and having a strong enough faith together to see the hand of God move in the community and throughout the lower valley, that is a good part of what your purpose is. And that in and of itself requires you to not take your purpose for granted, because it is eternal purpose that God has in mind for you. Now, there are some people who have rejected Jesus Christ, and they have rejected the purposes that he's had for them. Therefore, they will never come to fruition until they yield to the purposes of God in their life. And they'll never know the fullness that God could have brought into their lives and all the other things that God has as far as benefits in you for serving him. God has designed your purpose not only from eternity, but he designs it on a daily basis in such a way that he verbalizes to you what he wants you to do and what he wants you to be. A lot of times, it's the kind of thing where the Lord just drops a little something in your spirit. Anybody know what I'm talking about? It's kind of like you're going along just minding your own business. Maybe listening to a gospel song, maybe listening to somebody read on the radio or something on your way to work. I don't know how you do it. But all of a sudden, whatever they're singing, whatever they're saying, just bam, hits you right in the heart. Does anybody know that? And that's what I call a defining moment. That's what I call a faith moment. I think those are the times when the Holy Spirit says, I know what you're going through. I know it isn't easy, but I want you to know I'm with you. I'm there. I've designed this. And if you'll be faithful and go through this, I will do things you've never imagined in your life. How many of you have experienced that? Amen. Everybody, huh? Some agree in some place. And so Timothy is being instructed by Paul from a jailhouse way over in Rome. And Timothy's in Ephesus, and he's writing letters, and Timothy's deeply concerned because he doesn't know if his mentor's coming back or not. And so he gives him some advice through this. And as far as purpose is concerned, here's one thing that he encourages, and that I want to encourage you with this morning. Don't be afraid to verbalize your testimony. He tells him this. I just read it for you. Don't be ashamed of your testimony of the Lord working and moving and being a Christian. Don't be ashamed of that. Be willing to share that. But certainly don't be ashamed to the point where you don't want to be used of the Lord as far as your testimony is concerned. And so he's encouraging Timothy. And this is on the basis of a very interesting thing. He said, I'm going to encourage you. I encourage you to stir up the gift of God that you received by my laying on of hands. Now, I know not everybody understands spirit-filled people, because we've done things that causes people to wonder about us all the way along. You know, we're like the red-headed stepchild in the basement of the church. You know what I'm saying? All other churches, they worship God upstairs, but that old red-headed Pentecostal, spirit-filled, charismatic guy, he's down in the basement. We don't want to acknowledge him, but he makes so much noise, he's down there, but we don't want everybody else to know that, because the things we have done sometimes are embarrassing, you know what I mean? And that's all there is to it. But it does not disqualify them from being actually of God. Amen? It doesn't mean that what we experience and what we proclaim and what we talk about is not real. It doesn't mean that. It just means that we're not real wise sometimes in how we let the Spirit use us and how we demonstrate that. Because I'm going to tell you what, when I get excited, I get emotional and I got moves, man. I can get moving. So you never know what's going to happen when the Spirit comes on you. And does that mean that God's not coming on? No, it just means that I've got moves. And when the Spirit comes on me, you might see my moves. I don't know. But you can understand that. But here's the interesting thing. This gift of God, I don't know exactly what it was. I think it has to do with some wisdom and some spiritual understanding, because we're talking about a young man that is pastoring a very spiritual church. The church at Ephesus was a strong church, and it based everything on the Word of God and in deep prayer. And they sought God to verify what the preacher's saying. And so Timothy is in a situation where he is forced to be mature whether he wants to or not. He's forced to have wisdom. He's forced because these people, they're not the what's a good way to say this without offending people? The milksuckers. I guess I just offended you, didn't I? These guys eat meat. If you'd have been here Friday night, you'd have known exactly what those people were like. Just ripping and... Anyway, I'm sorry. So Timothy is placed in a position that is probably beyond his capabilities normally. He's got talent abilities. But let me tell you something. Being a preacher is not just preaching. You've got to know how to talk with people, how to share your testimony with people, and how to advise people, counsel people, show them what the Word says. There's a lot more to preaching than just standing up here, you know, blowing smoke. And so Timothy is in a position that's probably a little higher than he's capable of, and he's rising to the occasion. And Paul is deeply proud of this young man. And so he's showing him some things that are good for us, but if you were Timothy, they would be enlightening. And they would be encouraging, they would be power-giving, especially in the area of purpose. Timothy, your purpose is to do these things, stir up this gift so that the Lord, the power of God and the gift that he has planted in you by the laying on of my hands, that would be able to flourish and be able to just be freely flowing in your church. It will raise you to the level that you need to be able to preach to these people. And so Timothy is being encouraged to stir that gift up because it is the help of the Holy Spirit that makes him have capabilities or abilities that he does not normally have. It's called supernatural. When the Holy Spirit moves on you, it's supernatural. Why? Because the Holy Spirit is not natural. He's the Spirit of God. And so when he comes upon you, it is supernatural. And what you are going to experience is supernatural. Am I making any sense? You all should have just jumped up and shouted with that one, but anyway. And so your purpose has been designed way in advance, and part of it has to do with your testimony. Your experience with Christ is your means of getting the gospel message out and sharing the gospel message, because it is the gospel, the truth, the good news about Jesus Christ that changes men's lives. My wisdom, my intellect, no matter how great it is not going to change your life. But the gospel will change your life. And I don't care if you've been serving God 50 years. The gospel will renew, refresh, and change your life. And it's God's way of revealing the power of God, power through Christ, in your life so that your way of life begins to reflect your faith and what your faith produces. So that when people see you, you're going through tough times, they may not understand them, they may not know how you're handling, because they know that when they went through times like that, or if they do go through times like that, it's going to be tough for them. But somehow you are weathering the storm. How are you weathering the storm when I'm going through it? I'm not doing so well. I'm knocking back a quarter whiskey every day because what I'm going through needs some dulling. I need something to just dull my mind. Well, I'm not doing that. Why? Because the Spirit of God gives me the confidence and the power to overcome whatever we face. And we may have to still go through it. God doesn't always take things out of your life, but he lets you go through difficult times because he wants you to appreciate your salvation. You know well what I'm talking about. You know the step kid or even your own kid. You buy him something, he tears up the box, plays with it for a little bit, throws it aside and goes back to the box. Doesn't appreciate the cost, the hard work, the value of what you put in and purchased it. Am I right? How many kids, when you just keep throwing toys at them, giving things to them, how many of them then appreciate it? That's the biggest problem in parenting, is still loving your kid when they don't appreciate what you do for them. Amen? I think I just voiced every parent's thinking right there. And so, if it's going to be valuable to you, it is going to cost you something. Now, are you with me? When you're talking about faith and placing faith in Christ concerning an issue, it's going to cost you something to get that issue taken care of. It's going to cost being faithful to Christ. It's going to cost you enduring the anxiety and the fear and the anger and all the other things that go with that. You're going to have to endure that faithfully to the end until God brings it to pass, which would be the end. You're going to have to endure to the end. That way, what you receive from God, you will value it, because it costs you all that pain and anxiety to get there. Let me tell you, if you're having trouble in your marriage, and this is a big subject here, we got people here that are carrying burdens right now. They're not necessarily having trouble in their marriage, but God has placed on their heart in our church to pray for your marriage. It is a burden God has placed on their heart, and many times when they come up for prayer, the people that are bearing that burden want me to help them pray for that burden. Because God places burdens on people's hearts for the purpose of us praying, and then when we see it come to pass that a marriage is taking better form and the love is flowing better and the accusations are not as many and things seem to be more peaceful and the marriage is just more solid and Christ is right in the middle of that and acknowledged as being the one holding them together. When you see those things come to pass as a result of somebody else praying for your marriage, that's pretty positive and powerful stuff, isn't it? And so God places burdens like that on. And so when you're going through things like that, and when you get through a rough waters, every marriage goes through what rough waters. But when you get through the rough waters, you've endured and you haven't given up and you haven't run off and you haven't forsaken each other and you've blown your lives apart. You stayed, you stuck, you held on. I guarantee you, you appreciate your marriage and all the rough water your marriage has gone through. It's true in everything in life. Everything in life. Not just marriage. It could be anything. It could be parenting. It could be children parenting their parents. I don't know. But the whole thing is that you appreciate it when it costs you something. And so God put a purpose in your heart. I place the ability to have faith and the ability to exercise that faith. And when you put it in the right place, that faith in God, you begin to see the benefits and the results of it. And you're not just going to have a sugar daddy up there with a wand. Oh, this would look good on you, and taps you, and the fairy dust flies and all that kind of. That's Disneyland. It's not Christianity. But your God does respond to your need and your burden. And sometimes he just blesses you because he likes you. But you appreciate it, because it wasn't just free and worthless. It cost you some commitment. It cost you recognizing your purpose. God has a purpose for you. And when you link with other purposes, you have a church. Amen? And so don't be afraid to endure some hardship for your faith. It's a good thing. It's a positive thing. It's a life-building, it's a faith-building thing, and it is the price. The cost of your faith, that's a difficult thing. Here's the deal. The cost of your faith has a direct link to the gift of God in your life. That's what Paul's telling Timothy. Stir that gift up. Why? Because when you're lackadaisical, when you're lazy, when you're apathetic and all this about your walk with Christ and your faith in Christ, everything seems to be going good enough to where you don't have to get on your knees and beg God to help you now and then. But it seems to be you're surviving and you're making it, and therefore you don't need God as much, and so you don't contact him as much. And so what Paul's telling Timothy, hey, I know human nature. You've got to stir it up now and then. You've got to stir it up, because a dull life is exactly that, dull. I think Christians should be living on the edge. I think their purpose is designed to be on the edge of life, right on the cutting edge of life, facing the things that are going to face you and the objections and the rejection and the pain that's going to come your way. That really is cutting edge. And that does so much in your life that you have no clue. That's why people write these books that you can read and get their enrichment from, because they've been on that cutting edge and they've had to pay the price for their faith. And when they pay the price, you benefit. Let me tell you what, I don't know who are your favorite preachers, it doesn't really make any difference, but it could be William Branham, it could be Oral Roberts, it could be Charles Wesley, it could be Billy Graham, it could be any of those guys. Let me tell you something, those are well-known men that have been great men of God. They've been great men of God for one reason, because they were intellectual, because they knew the Bible forwards and backwards, they could quote 1,000 scriptures. No. They were great men of God because they endured to the end. And they were willing to pay any price. They said in their heart, and you can probably read their testimonies, and it'll be pretty similar to this. They said in their heart, Lord, I want what you want in my life. I know you have purposed me to do whatever ministry it is, and pick your preacher, it don't matter, whatever that ministry is, and I'm willing to pay the price to get there. And so God says, okay, let's see. And if you examine the life of William Branham, or you examine the life of Oral Roberts, anyone, or even the ones that are Benny Hinn, or name your preacher, it doesn't matter to me. You examine their lives, I'm going to guarantee you a couple of things. One, they go through the grinder. Oh, I know they got that happy face. Christianity's wonderful. You know, send your tithes and offerings, and I need a new $60 million airplane. Whatever they say, it doesn't matter. But on the other side of the curtain, their lives are being tested on every front. I remember Creflo Dollar. Recently, do you remember this? Recently, his daughter rebelled or something. What did he spank her or something like that, or disciplined or something like that? And she got him in trouble, man. And by the way, you might want to remember that when you're disciplining your children. It doesn't stop me, but it might halt you from taking a club to him or something like that. But I don't. He got in trouble with her. She called the child protective agency, and I think they even arrested him, if I'm not mistaken. Anyway, the whole idea is, these kinds of things are what these ministers are going through. Let me tell you what they're going through. Their children are just like your children, just as rebellious, maybe more so. Everybody's heard about preacher's kids, PKs. Anybody ever hear about PKs? You know. So their family life is under a microscope. Their personal life on an individual basis is under the microscope. Their ministry is under a microscope. And if they're as big and as public and well-known as some of the ministers' names that I've just mentioned, I guarantee you they're under the microscope of the public. And if they sneeze wrong, don't have a Kleenex, let me tell you what, they're going to be the worst minister in the world. You shouldn't follow this guy because he sneezes. Stupid stuff. But they go through the mill. And the success of their ministry, talk to any of them, you talk to any of them, and they'll tell you this. The success of their ministry is how well they endure the trials in their personal life. You know how I know that? You guys still got a couple hours? Hang on. You know how I know that's true? Read your Bible. Has anybody read their Bible? Anybody read the Old Testament? Old Testament guys, raise your hand there. Tell me what the prophets went through. God said, preach this to Israel. Their personal life matched what he was preaching to Israel. Hosea, good example. Isaiah, Jeremiah, every one of them. Their personal lives demonstrated exactly the message that they were preaching to Israel. Do you think it's any different today? Do you think it's been easy for Billy Graham to preach to thousands and thousands of people and not go through personal trials? Remember, Franklin Graham was a renegade dope head for a while. You remember that? He went through in his personal life the very same thing that we're going through out here in our regular lives. What does that mean? There's a price to pay for success. If you want to have a good family, you're going to have to get on your knees. Am I getting too personal? Let me move on. I want you to get all of this morning. So the gift of God that needs to be, it's going to cost you something to do that. Stir that up. It's going to cause ruffles in the spiritual realm. It's also going to cause ruffles with those who are your antagonists, those who object to your life, those that just don't even like you and don't even know why they don't like you. The affliction comes because you are an example and a reflection of what the gospel is all about. Do you know why so many people don't like Christians in America today? It's because we don't believe in the sins that they want to commit. They want to commit their sins without any repercussions, without any criticism. I want to be able to do this sin all I want to without anybody saying anything to me about it. Pick your sin, it don't matter. And why are we against Christians? Well, because Christians try to live purely and righteously and walk upright and with integrity. And the rest of the world wants to lie to get themselves ahead and get themselves as much money as they can possibly get. Hello, am I describing anything? This world is upside down. And we Christians are going to be the ones that pay the price. Why? Because we believe in good living. We believe in living righteously. We believe in living holy. So the afflictions of the gospel are because we love Christ, we're going to be suffering and we're going to be rejected. We're going to have people desert out of our lives. We're going to have people that just come against us for no reason. They don't even know the reason. But here he is encouraged at this very moment about the price that you're going to pay. Remember, stir up the gift, be heavy on that. But listen, everything comes through Christ. If you stay in Christ, everything will be fine. And some of the things you'll need to recognize that come through Christ is sound doctrine. You're going to believe the truth. You're going to know what the truth is. You're going to have faith increase, and you're going to have love flowing through your life. Anybody need any love this morning? Verses 13 and 14 emphasize this, the gift of God. How do you keep the gift of God stirred up? And how do you keep the gift of God? How do you keep your faith high with the greatest amount of effectiveness? How is it when you exercise your faith, God responds? How does that happen? How am I capable? Through the Holy Spirit, according to the scripture. You keep the power and the gift moving and operating, and your faith moving and operating through the Holy Spirit's help. You don't know this, but that's who encourages you all the time when you're discouraged. That's the one who heals you when you're sick. I know you call upon the name of Jesus, but Jesus is at the right hand of the Father. Are you still with me? At the right hand of the Father. It's the Holy Spirit that is actually doing the work. When you started worshiping and you felt your spirit just kind of open and you were just releasing yourself and your burdens and everything to Him, and you were worshiping, that was the Holy Spirit coming upon you. That was the Holy Spirit encouraging you. And when you've blown it, anybody ever blow it? I mean, after you're a Christian, I mean, not because you're a saint now, I know, but right after you became a Christian, did you blow it, ever blow it? Some of you are just chicken to raise your hand, aren't you? Is this a trick question? Is he going to call on me? No, I'm not. I'm not going to do it. But the whole thing, everything comes through Jesus Christ by means of the Holy Spirit, and we're able to maintain and keep our purpose and able to pay the price by the power of the Holy Spirit. And what comes through that? What happens? We are renewed. One scripture talks about being renewed daily, renewed periodically. However it happens in your personal life, we're renewed. Renewed in our faith, renewing in our gift. We are becoming new. What an appropriate song that was just sung for us. New. He's making me new every day. It's renewal. He did it once when you found Him, or He found you. And now you do it on a regular basis to renew your walk with Christ. I'm going to tell you, those four things are going to be the things that give you success as a Christian and help you pay the price you need to pay in order for the flow of God's Spirit to be flowing through your life. Now, I know you may not be interested in that. You may not be interested in God's power all over you all the time. And frankly, I don't think you can survive that. But this renewal helps us understand our purpose, because what he renews in us are things that are related to what he wants in us, and not just in us, but wants to have flow through us. And so that whole refreshing thing of the gift and of everything else, it has a purpose even of itself, and that is to renew us, put us in a place where we're fresh and excited again and thrilled, and there's just a dance and a spring in our step, and we begin to understand our purpose better. Because our purpose is a growing thing. Were you aware of that? They may say, Paul, I want you to be an apostle. But what does that mean? Okay, I write Gary Connor, apostle. Okay, what does that mean? It is the growth of your purpose that defines that, that helps you understand. So knowing your purpose 5 years after you're a Christian is going to be far easier than when you first became a Christian. 10 years, you're going to know it better. 15 years, you're going to know better what God called you for and how he wants to use you, how he wants to grow you, what he wants to do in your life to make you more dynamic in your Christian walk. And so Christ, through the Spirit, renews us, keeps us excited. Because let me tell you what, I don't know about you, but I don't get real excited about the suffering I'm going to have to suffer next week. I want to talk about the blessings and all the benefits and God answering prayer. That new Cadillac, Ford Focus, something, I don't know what it is. And so, God, in his renewing, it is a continuing renewing once the Holy Spirit begins that purpose in your life. And the end result is this, and this is the powerful part, I think. And then I'm going to read the last part of that chapter for a reason, and I won't comment a whole long time on it, but I just want to give you a few points about victory. God, when he has that purpose going and the price is being paid and the renewal is happening and you're growing and wonderful things are starting to happen deep down in your spirit, you begin to have power over your circumstances. Your circumstances are not controlling you now. You are controlling your circumstances. The anxieties, the fears, the problems, the issues. You begin to get the victory over them, power over those issues that would normally be a stumbling block to you in walking upright before God. Then you also, not only the circumstances you may be in, but he gives you power over the setbacks. Anybody ever have a setback? Oh, I'm going along really good, and all of a sudden I hit a bump, and I got a few setbacks. Anybody ever been set back? You know what I'm talking about. He gives you power over that, to anticipate them, to be able to overcome them in advance because you're aware that they're coming. And then he gives you power even over the sufferings and the afflictions, not just the circumstances, but the definite, specific sufferings and afflictions you're enduring. Let me tell you what, when you're a Sunday school teacher and your moms and dads get mad at you because you taught them about Noah and the whale and Jonah and the ark and all those stories, and they get upset with that, and so you go through those kinds of afflictions in your Christian walk. Whatever it takes to get the gospel out of you and visible to the world is what God is doing as far as your purpose is concerned. It's not that he isn't concerned about you and your issues. He is. But he knows by designing you and your issues, he can affect so much more because he's in charge of your life, than you can running around trying to do everything for God that you think you should be doing. Did you know I think there's a lot of people that have done a lot of things for God, God bless them for it, that was not their purpose. Was not their purpose. And I know that because I've known people who did these things. I'm a missionary, I'm a pastor, I'm all these things. And it turned out that wasn't their purpose. I'll give you an example right after I read this. I want to read the last of the chapter because there's some things here that you need to couple with what I've just shared with you. Listen to what it says in verse 15, because Paul's telling him about those who've forsaken him. This thou knowest, you already know, that they which are in Asia be turned away from me, of whom Phygellus and Hermogenes, are those are two of the ones that have left him. Verse 16, the Lord give mercy unto the house of Onesiphorus, for he oft refreshed me and was not ashamed of my chains. But when he was in Rome, he sought me out very diligently, and he found me. Lord, grant unto him that he may find mercy of the Lord in that day, day of judgment, and in how many things he ministered unto me at Ephesus, you know very well because you're at Ephesus. You ever read the book of Philemon? You'll know who Onesiphorus is. Think about this. Here's a guy whose purpose, I'm going to tell you this. The guy may have a lot of other things to do in life, but Onesiphorus' purpose was to encourage Paul. God grew him, developed the relationship so that when Paul was in trouble, when he was arrested, he was in prison, Onesiphorus went to meet him and sought him out to encourage him and to bless him. I want you to understand something. Your life is not about you. Sorry. Once you become a Christian, it's not about you. Oh yeah, you go through raising your families and doing all the things. And God bless you for doing that because he blesses that and wants you to be very fruitful in all those things that we have as far as life is concerned. But purpose is a different thing. What your purpose is defined by the price you're willing to pay for your faith to be effective as your walk produces the gospel message. Whatever it takes, that's God's purpose, whatever it takes to get the gospel out of you and visible to the rest of the world. That's what you're all about. Oh, he'll bless all your other things because, hey, you know, he knows you got to eat. He knows you got to buy shoes, clothes, house. He knows all that. And he wants to bless you in all of that thing. It may not be a mansion, it may be just a little two-room apartment, whatever, but he'll bless you and bless you and bless you, but it's all for the purpose of getting you ready for your purpose. And your purpose will never come to pass if you don't have faith that you paid the price for. How are God's people going to change the world? Fulfill your purpose. Fulfill your purpose. Pay the price. God has an intricate labyrinth or tapestry, however you want to describe it, linked together, your life, my life, other lives, to get the gospel message out of you and into other people. So don't be ashamed of your testimony. It's exactly what God is doing in you. Sound all right? That wasn't so bad, was it? Talking about sufferings and all those things. We realize that God designs these things in our lives so that we can find the fulfillment of our purpose. Why am I here? Ever ask yourself that question? Dear God, why am I here? I ask that every Monday morning. Dear God, why am I here? And God says, well, it's your purpose, man. This is it. And God is good. Now, let's stand together and I'll just give you a little bit of instruction as we close the service. God's good, isn't he? And by the way, listening to one of my sermons is part of that enduring to the end thing. You know what I'm saying? Here's what I believe God is doing. I think he's preparing all of us on an individual basis, obviously. You know what you're going through. I don't. But when we gather together, we begin to learn the things that God is concerned about. Sometimes, by the way, we're praying for somebody's burdens or somebody has a burden for somebody else or whatever, or however God does it in a service. But all along, while we've gathered together and the Holy Spirit has created the atmosphere, he's not only been melding us as a unit, a body of believers that believe God can do anything, but he's designing our purposes so that they fit his will, what he wants to accomplish. We don't yet know the fullness of what God wants to do with our church or you as an individual. Trust me, they will be awesome. But we just don't know. They come to pass as we draw closer and closer to our purpose. And so I'm willing to pay the price for the faith to do these things, see these things, accomplish these things. But all we need is for the Holy Spirit to make us aware, to know. God, clearly tell me this is what you want. And I'll obey you and accomplish it. And God has been faithful. He's been faithful. And you don't have time for me to tell you all the stories, but God has been faithful. And so it leads me to the place today that if we've paid the price, we've found our purpose, paid the price, God's renewed us and refreshed us and all of that, then we should start expecting the victory that is the end result of finding your purpose. We should be able to overcome circumstances, take charge, power over, rather than being overpowered by. Christians should walk in victory, for we possess the tools, the power, we possess or are possessed by the Holy Spirit. We can do all things through Christ, always through Christ, who strengthens me. What do you talk about renewal? Strengthens me. I can do anything. Therefore, we will. We will do all things for Christ. Are you with me on that? Let's just have a word of prayer and we'll close this morning. Father, thank you for the rich fellowship we've had with your Spirit this morning. Thank you for the purposes the purposes that you've given us as a church. Thank you for the purposes you've given us as individuals, because that creates the vision of the church. God, I just pray you would pour out your anointing upon us. Let the Holy Spirit begin to work in our hearts and help us to understand better our purpose and teach us and grow us in our purpose so that we will not only go through the enduring part, but we will enjoy greatly the victory that comes from being faithful to the end. So, Father, we give glory and honor to you and praise to your Son, Jesus, and glory to the Holy Spirit for his work this morning, right now this morning. And we bless you in Jesus' name. Amen and amen. Be sure to shake hands and be friendly. Just victory, power to the people. Amen. God bless you.
For more information about Christian Worship Center, visit us on the web at www.cwczilla.org. We'd love to see you in person at 204 Shane Road, Zilla, Washington, 98953.